Lord coordinates well, and that is a great lead-in to what we're talking about this morning. Make me a servant. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys are great, man. We're so blessed, y'all. This energy, look at this cute little thing right here. She's mine, by the way. I love these children. There's another cute one running through the middle. Now, I don't know about this one right here. He's a cute one, too. We had to go do a little singing together over there. I guess I was singing too loud. I looked over and their fingers were in their ears, so I was singing too loud. But anyway, man, I would love our children. Thank you for investing in our children. Man, thank you so much. That's kind of what we're looking at this morning, a servant of all, making me a servant. I kind of, you know, I've got us an outline here. I gave it to you. It's not necessarily, this is just to help you see how the chapter breaks down. You can see that the main part that we're going to dwell on this morning is kind of the middle section where it says Saul's unlawful sacrifices. Those 3 points are Saul offers the burnt offering. Samuel arrives and Saul tries to explain what he did. And then Samuel proclaims God's judgment upon Saul's household. You know, it makes me think of why do we do what we do? You know, the heart of the issue is what's at stake here. You know, down later on in this chapter, Saul, one of the consequences of his failure to wait and obey Samuel's words, which was the word of God, part of his consequences is, well, the main consequence was he lost the kingdom. And it's kind of interesting. It said that the Lord would have continued your dynasty and your kingdom, but now he's going to appoint and anoint a man after God's own heart. Now God's going to choose his king. Now David's going to make mistakes, just as Saul, but there was differences in their heart. And I think I want us to look at that this morning. I've prayed and I've asked the Lord to help me to not come across as rude or angry, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spirit of the age, the powers of darkness and the principalities. The thing is, sometimes I get caught up on soapboxes and press into certain things because I know I have my own struggles. Kind of happens in your marriage sometimes. You know what I'm saying? When you start getting on your spouse for something and you realize the problem is not with your spouse. The problem is with your own heart, with your own self. So by the way of admission, is I'm calling us to really examine our own hearts. I've had to examine my heart this week, and I've had to really repent and think through things and ask the Lord to kind of to refresh me and to direct my steps and to kind of wash me and cleanse me, but also to restore me and direct me and give me passion and energy. You know, we need one another, guys. We need one another. We need the gifts that God gives us. Man, I think it was Mark Twain said that something about one compliment will just go so far. And one word of encouragement will bless the heart so much. We need to be people of encouragers and people to lift each other up and pray for one another and really want to see the best and believe the best in one another. We need to be people to help direct each other and help us to see what's most important. And so as we talk this morning, I want us to examine our hearts. I want us to think about why we do what we do. When Brother Kenny got up this morning and he read all these announcements, I want us to think about, do we do these things for God's glory? You know, I love this, the thing about the missionaries and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You know, and it says, what is a missionary? And then they got into what we do and why we do it. And I thought that was so important for us to see. We make churches to proclaim Christ. Guys, we are a church for the sake of the gospel, for His glory, for His name, for His blessing. We ask for His favor. I got a text message this morning, as I do every morning, from this certain pastor. And he was basically saying that, you know, no matter how much gifts and charisma and things that God gives us, no matter what we have, nothing's going to happen until the hand of the Lord moves. And he was basically pointing me and all of us to the fact that we need to pray for God's mighty hand to work and move. And so as I think about this service, as I think about all of our services, as I think about our mission and why we do what we do, the question is why do we do what we do? I mean, sometimes I hear comments throughout the week and I'm like, man, we not only do I get sidetracked, but some of you guys get sidetracked. You know, what are our purposes here? Why do we do children's ministry? Why do we have an outreach team? You know, why do we form committees? And why are our deacons going to meet this afternoon? Why do we look to decorate? You know, what are our purposes in our place and how does that coincide with our mission? And these are questions we need to answer. And it came about this week from this message. And I'm not going to have you stand because it's a long chapter. But what's happening in, if you want to look at your outline, and I'm going to guide you through, because what it does, it leads us to where we need to, the question, same thing that Saul's going to do, or so many, or it's just like us. We're worried about what people are going to think. We're worried about the people, the influence around us. We're worried about how we're perceived. We're worried about losing our influence. We're worried about all these type things, and we truly get away from just obeying the mission God gave us. We truly get away from the purpose that He created us for. We're worried about our identity that's wrapped up in who knows what instead of what He thinks and why He calls us to be faithful. And so in the middle of this, or in the beginning of this, we see a Philistine threat. Once again, the next three chapters, Saul's kingdom is starting to be, now he's going to rule for 40 years altogether. And even though he's fixed to lose his kingdom, he's going to rule for another 20 years. But Jonathan's mentioned in this chapter. Jonathan would have been the rightful heir to his throne. Well, Jonathan's not going to take the throne from his father because of his father's actions. But what happens is Saul is told to go to this certain area and to wait. But in the middle of waiting, he knows that, you know, he gets his first army assembled together, just a small, you know, his last army he got together was three, it was just for a specific time and purpose. It was like 330,000 people. Well, he assembles 3,000 people. He's got, I guess, 2,000. Jonathan takes 1,000. And then Jonathan initiates conflict with the Philistines. Jonathan is described as a man of valor. He's a brave man. I love Jonathan, guys. I'm going to tell you right now. David's fixed to take center stage, but being a servant, Jonathan gets it, and he's working with David, and he's trying to fulfill the role as a good son, but a good friend. And we're going to be introduced to Jonathan in this chapter. But Jonathan is a man of valor. He goes and he attacks. He's not waiting back. What about our enemy? Does Satan even escape? Are we even a threat to attack the enemy? Jonathan goes with 1,000 men, and he goes and makes a great attack on this Philistine garrison. And he starts off the conflict. He don't wait back. Satan likes for us to wait back. But next, the Philistines begin, they wake a sleeping giant. I guess I think about FDR, and I think about, you know, how we as we're brought into World War II at the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and FDR talks about the, you know, y'all have awakened a sleeping giant. Well, that's basically what Jonathan has done. He attacks, and the Philistines weren't a real threat. They weren't a lot of tension until all of a sudden Jonathan steps forward. Now Israel starts to gather in their armies, and now the Philistines are mighty. It says that they're like that covenant of Abraham image, or just like we talk about the imagery of God's going to make you a great nation and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You see some of this same imagery here when it talks about the Philistines. Like they are numerous as the sand on the seashore. And so there's fixed to be a battle is brewing. And then we get into Saul's unlawful sacrifice. He's supposed to wait. But what does he do? He jumps ahead. He offers the burnt offering. Then he goes forward and he arrives and Saul tries to explain what he did. And we're going to talk about the nature of sin. How does it happen? You know, we might go back to the Garden of Eden a little bit, but we're going to look at some of the same parallels. You know, there's an enticement. We've been commanded what to do, but then we start rationalizing. We start reasoning. Then we start acting on what we think that we should do instead of obeying the Lord. And then we make excuses. Does this sound familiar? Then we make excuses and try to justify it instead of repenting. Well, this is Saul, and this is you and me, and the way we act toward our sin. So Samuel arrives, and Saul tries to explain what he did. And then it says in number 3 of the second section there, it says Samuel proclaims God's judgment upon Saul's household. And for the sake of that, we'll stop there. And then the back part of the chapter is just them organizing, you know, they can't sharpen their their swords because the Philistines have a monopoly on all the blacksmiths, and so they're kind of at a real disadvantage. And so those things start happening. But let me pray for us as we move into this together. Father, we pray that you would bless our time this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Draw us close to you, Lord. And I pray that we would examine our hearts today, that you would search us and try us, and that you would show us the things that are in our heart. You would show us our sin. You would show us our excuses. You would show us our rationale and our reason. God, I pray that you would help us to repent and to just fall on our face before you and call on you to direct us and move and work and make your name great and your church would thrive. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In looking at this morning, when trouble comes, where do you turn? When trouble comes, where do you turn? The nature of sin. Let's just start off and read a few verses here. Look at verse 13. Leah's going to put it on the screen. So Saul fights the Philistines here. Chapter 13. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man sent to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah. It says, and the Philistines heard of it. All right, and it says, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison. It says, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. It says, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. And this is, your Bible may say 30,000 chariots or 3,000 chariots. The NIV says 3,000. This 30,000, they think it could have been a misprint. The word in Hebrew is real close, but 30,000 seems like a lot. It says, chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and cisterns. It says, and some of the Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So he's got some people to gather up there, He's been told to wait. He's waited 7 days, but he gets antsy. Now, why is he getting antsy? Well, because the people are scattering. He's getting antsy because some things have happened. And he's getting worried about losing his influence. He's getting worried about what people are going to think. He's getting worried about the threat of the enemy of the Philistines that are gathering a large army to fight against him, right? And so he's got just a measly few people, and these people are scared to death. What does it say they're doing? It says they're hiding in cisterns and holes and tombs, and they're even going across the river and they're going to safe territory. And so basically what he's happening is, and this is kind of the narrator's giving us a little sign of Saul's diminishing influence, of Saul's kingdom, how it's disbanding. And this is kind of the nature of it. I kind of think it's kind of ironic that said the people said, we need a king. I'm sure they're all going, the king's going to save us. The king's going to help us. We're all going to gather around and we're going to fight. And we're going to win, and we're going to be victorious, right? It says they're all running, they're scared, they're hiding. What's that lesson for me and you? The grass may look greener on the other side. We may think there's a Savior that's going to rescue us, whether it's a new building, new facilities, a new preacher, a new way of doing things, a new type of worship. You know, a lot of times we put our stock in something new, a new scheme, a new church growth plan, a new... But what's happening is what they thought was going to save them is not going to save them. They were looking to a king. We want a savior. We want to be like the rest of the nations. We want to be domineering and dominating, and we want to accomplish and win victory. What's happening? The king's not going to save them. Matter of fact, the king's fixed to make a huge mistake. He's been commanded to wait. Now what happens is he gets hasty, and look what's happening here. And look what's going to happen. Go back to the next verses. Look at verse 8. All right, Leah's got it up there for us. It says he waited 7 days. He did pretty good. But partial obedience is really disobedience. Like some of us say, some of my kids, I get on to them, they say, well, I did this and I did that and I tried to do it, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. Amen. So it just, ultimately, you fell short. Well, the Lord made it clear with Samuel to tell Saul to wait. It says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and it says, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And it says, and he offered the burnt offering. Now, this is crazy right here. This is so surreal. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul's about to start his excuses. All right, just like my little boy does when I ask him, why haven't you done this? Or what haven't you not done? So, guys, what happens is Samuel was waiting, but he got hasty. And those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not faint. He did pretty good, but then he's fixed to blame his not waiting on the scattering and the Israelites that were getting scared, and he's going to blame it on Samuel for not hurrying up and getting there. But his simple command was to wait. And it says, as soon as he offered the sacrifice, and you say, this isn't a big deal. Well, it is a big deal because we serve a big God, and he gives us commands, and he tells us what to do and how to do it. And we're to be obedient to that. And so that we have to all be careful. This is kind of a lesson for all of us. We're to walk in His way. We're to seek His understanding. We're to be directed by His voice and only His voice. And we're to be obedient to His commands. And so Saul waited, but he got hasty. And it says, he said, go get the sacrifices. Bring them to me. Now Saul was not a priest. Samuel was the priest. The king was going to be given more authority. He was not a prophet. The prophet and the priest was to come and to prepare the people of Israel for war and to make sure that they were seeking the Lord and His direction, to make sure they were relying on His strength. But what Saul has done is says, I know best. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? The nature of sin. I like what the NIV actually says. It uses some words in verses 11 and 12. When Saul starts making these excuses, look at verse 11. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, there it is. I like what the NIV says. He says, basically, it says, I thought. The NIV says, I thought. There he is starting to kind of rationalize and think through things. And he says, I thought. And then he goes on to says, I said, or now thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself. Now, that's what the ESV says. The NIV says, I felt compelled. Do you notice what he's doing here? Instead of just being obedient, he's thinking. He's rationalizing, and then he's feeling. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Our feelings will get us in trouble. I felt like I needed to do this. Anna and I, we talk about this sometimes. I know you talk about this. Your children think through this. Like, I believe. Well, that's not what I wanted to do. That's not what I felt like I needed to do. You know, we had a wedding here, wonderful wedding yesterday, and you know, you talk about the relationships of husbands and wives, and I'm fixed to carry to Ephesians 5, and children and parents. And guys, God has given us prescriptions. He's given us advice as to how we're to obey His will, how we are to seek Him. And He doesn't say rationalize and do what seems best in your own eyes. Matter of fact, the period of the judges, that's why they always found themselves conquered and defeated, because it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. God's word is our, this is our, this is called a canon, a measuring rod, a set, an example. All right, I love my last name. It means a straight rod. All right, this is the canon of Scripture here. This is what we go for, the canon of Scripture. It directs us. It's God's word to us. It's our standard. It's held up for us to follow. So when God speaks, we don't rationalize what we think we ought to do. When he gives us steps, when he directs us, we don't look at it and say, well, I thought it would be best if we did this. We don't go to, I felt like I was losing my influence and the people needed a sacrifice, so I did it on my own accord. And y'all, I'm preaching hard because I'm hoping I'm listening to what I'm preaching. I'm preaching hard because I'm hoping you're hearing what I'm saying. The parallels and the practical application that will come out of this text in just a few minutes really is at the heart of the issue, which I didn't write down as the title, but I feel like it's the title of this message. The heart of the issue. Why do we do what we do? I thought, I felt compelled, I rationalized. I thought it might help people come in. I thought it might strengthen our ladies group. I thought it might strengthen my marriage. I thought it might be something the Lord might want me to do. Do you hear the rationale in Saul's voice? And it's simply disobedience. And what Saul should have done is fallen on his face and said, oh God, I've sinned. Please forgive me, like little David would do. David had his problems. But David really was, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. I'm not saying you're going to get it right every time. But there's a problem, there's a deeper issue here, and it's our heart. David was truly a man that loved God, that wanted to follow Him. He just had weaknesses, and he had some struggles. Saul was never mentioned. If you've been paying attention to the preaching the past 13 chapters we've been in, well, actually we started at chapter 3, the past 11 chapters we've been through, if you've been paying attention, never is Saul guilty of being a man after God's own heart. Never has Saul been really seeking God and praying and falling on his face and wanting to worship and lead the people well. So this is really when Samuel says you've acted silly, in essence what he's saying is you've played the part of a fool. And y'all, this is serious language because a fool has a character issue. A fool has a problem in his heart. And there may be people here sitting here that have never simply said, God, I need you, I love you, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I repent, I submit, and I follow. So you sometimes wonder why we have problems in churches. The reason we do sometimes is we don't have followers of Jesus in churches. But sometimes we simply have followers of Jesus that have simply started to rationalize and reason and felt compelled, and I thought. And what that does, it leads us in going different directions. It leads us in going our separate ways. It leads us in the bitterness and heartache and hurt and empty pews and discord. It leads us into making a mockery of our church and the body of Christ and the bride and the body and the building and His heartbeat of people that are supposed to be representing Him. The outside world looks at us and they say, they're no threat. They don't do nothing but fight. They're no threat. They got just a weak group of people that just assemble and hear a little message and leave and go live like the world and then come back and do it all over again the next week. They're cowards. They don't stand up for truth. They're cowards. They don't have a backbone. The enemy, the Philistines weren't even worried about Israel. They didn't even care. They just had them over there doing their own thing, and Israel was just kind of going through the motions. Just like many of our churches today, they just, well, this is what we get paid to do. This is what the church asked me to do. We get caught up in our duty. There's no delight. Well, we just kind of, I mean, I got to meet today. It's another deacon's meeting. I don't know what we're going to do. Probably we got to meet because we got to get ready for our business meeting that nobody wants to go to. That's coming up in next month, and so we got to eat, and Lord, nobody wants to get the food ready and prepare the food, and gosh, who cooks on Sunday morning? You know, and then we got to do it, and then we do it, and we go through the motions, and then nobody's going to ever get anything done. I don't even know why they meet. Gosh, I know I sound bad, don't we? I sound bad, don't I? It sounds bad. Am I out of line? Maybe I am. But guys, the heart is what's at the issue here. The heart's at the issue. Well, I got to put something on the calendar. It's our daily, Lord, it rolled around again. Gosh, it seems like it rolls around all the time. Man, it's already time for that again. Imagine how God must feel with our wonderful sacrifices that we offer Him. They truly are sacrifices. And we truly feel it, don't we? And we pat ourselves on the back and say, bless God, I did it. I checked my box. I accomplished it. And you know what? I'll do it again next month because that's what they want me to do. Boy, I'm just proud. It makes us all proud, don't it? We really feel like part of a team. We really feel like we're really praying, God, make me a servant today. Because I truly am a servant. Woo! I just get so tired and wore out. I'm just getting old. I ain't got the energy I used to have. Some of these younger people need to do it. Well, they don't want to do it. If your heart's not into it, their heart sure don't want to be into it. I thought it was the right thing to do. I thought, I rationalized. What he failed to do was let the Lord lead him. He failed to gain his strength from God. He failed to follow his marching orders. He failed to look to the one that said, like Elijah, the one true God looks at Elijah and said, and Elijah, after he prayed, he said, God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see that those who were for us far outnumber than those who were against us. And God opened their eyes and he looked, and the angel army, the armies of angels were all around them. And man, it reignited the Elijah, the prophet, and his servant, and they were ready for battle. And then God accomplished the battle for them. Over and over, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's God's battle. But yet we're fighting in our own strength. We're fighting with our own rationale. We're fighting with our own reason. We're making excuses. We're going through these orders. And then we're tired. We're worn out. We're bitter. We're angry because nobody else will join us. And we're doing it our way. Why don't we do it God's way? Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn with me. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read this to you. But let me, before you go to Ephesians 5, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. There it is. It's simple. You didn't listen. You didn't obey. You did it your way. He says, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. You know what he's saying? The prayer of Jabez, you have found favor. God said, Saul, if you had done it my way, I would have blessed you. You would have thrived. Your church would have flourished. Your kingdom would have flourished. Your people would have been strong. Your army would have been a people of valor. Your dynasty would have been you would have been on the throne. Jonathan would have taken the throne. Things would have gone well if you had listened and obeyed. I think that's a lesson for all of us, guys. It's definitely a lesson for me, and it'll go well if you obey. He says, but now, verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And now look at what it says. And then Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then they would go on and put their little army together, and they were kind of a weak, timid, small little group that were probably going to be no match for the Philistines. But Ephesians chapter 5, we see some instructions about how to walk closely with the Lord, how to be obedient with Him and be obedient to Him. Ephesians chapter 5. So it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we see here that we're to walk in love. We're to be people that delight in serving God. I love what the children, to see smiles on their faces and to see them challenging us, make me a servant today. You know, there was a real practical ways to where we can love God and serve Him by obeying our parents, by calling, giving our grandmother and grandfather a call, by taking out the trash. This is something that was a delight as we delight in God, to serve Him, to follow Him. Guys, I want to be part of a church family with people who delight in serving, who delight in offerings, who delight in our purpose and our mission and using our gifts and teaching our Sunday school classes and showing up to worship. Guys, that's a part of it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change it. And you don't know either. All I can say is let's repent. Let's fall on our face before God and say, God, help me. Help. Without your strong hand, without your mighty hand working and moving, we're all in a great deal of trouble. Sure, we may get new floors. Sure, we may keep hearing some decent messages. Sure, we may see a new person join the women's team every once in a while. Sure, children's church may perk up a little bit. But guys, unless our hearts are in it, unless we rely fully and completely on the Lord and His ways and follow His example, then we're just going through the motions and trying to measure the results according to what we think ought to be measured. It says, walk in love. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He goes on to say, you know, some things we're to stay away from, like sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, you know, no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place. He says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone, and it goes on to talk about those that are going their own way, doing their own thing, and they're not going to inherit God's kingdom. He goes on to say that they're walking in disobedience. But he says, don't be partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now it says, but now you are light in the Lord. And it says, walk. Walk as children of light. Not just checking boxes, not just going through the motions, not just fulfilling your roles or responsibilities because that's the thing to do. Walk as children of light. You know what light does? Light dispels darkness. Light brings joy. Light brings hope. We woke up feeling better today because there was light shining from the heavens. You're supposed to be that type person. Your criticism, your frustration, your gloom, your doom, your countenance is not a delight. It's not light. It's not joy. It doesn't bring hope. It doesn't bring words of life and encouragement to those around you. It makes them frustrated. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Reflect what's good and right and true after being filled by God. Let the Spirit of God work through you. Man, I need some people of children of light around me. I need people who are encouragers, who are holding to what is right and true and are walking according to God's commands, loving Him, serving Him faithfully, not out of duty or obligation. Well, I did this. Well, I did that. Well, why didn't you recognize this or why didn't you recognize it? People may not recognize it, but God does. He says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, there's a couple little things that I wanted to point out in this back part of chapter 5. They're application. Real simple. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. He says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Our study on Wednesday night, we're talking more and more about how the times around us, they're wicked, they're evil. Christ is coming back soon. Make use of the time you have. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, the Bible talks about guarding your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It says, you know, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's be filled with God's word. Let's address one another. I love this now. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How many of you, talking about a heart issue, how many of you are being thankful? How many of you are singing and making melody with your heart and addressing one another with that? Like letting it fill your friends, letting it fill your co-workers, letting it fill your children and your people that you serve on committees with. How many of you are letting the psalms and hymns and God's word be music to their ears? I love it. Blessings to their heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the children sing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What did the song say, Miss Pam, when the kids were singing, "Make me a servant of all"? How many are you are you a leader and in charge of all? Or you want to be a servant of all? Because Jesus came to serve. He washed feet right before he went to the cross. And he said, y'all, you deacons, you board members, you church members, you leaders, serve. This is servant leadership in a church. Be a servant of all. How can we ask our children to do it and try to teach them to do it if you're not modeling it? Walk as children of light. As you're being filled, fill others. Make melody in your heart. Sing the psalms and hymn. Reflect the goodness of God. Make melodies that let the songs sing. Fill them up. Be a beacon of light and hope and energy and strength to all. See your roles of ministry as a mission field. See the altar that you get to come to every day and offer sacrifices to God, serving all out of reverence for Christ. Live for Him. Y'all, Saul missed it. Saul was about himself. Saul was arrogant. Saul was prideful. Saul was worried about his influence, just like me, just like you, just like us, just like our church, just like our committees, just like our children's group, just like our lit. You say, Stephen, that's harsh, is it? It is. Let's repent. Let's ask God to mold us and make us a channel of blessing. Let's sing, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you." If you would, bow your heads. Miss Pay, if y'all look, if our instrumentalists would come on up. Jesus is worthy of our honor and our praise. We go through a lot of emotions out of duty and obligation. Many of us even showed up this morning because we were, what are people going to say if I don't come? I showed up because I serve on a committee. I showed up because I had to be here. I showed up because it was pretty outside. I showed up because I didn't have anything else to do. Y'all can start playing, Miss Pat and Vaughn, if you would just bow in prayer and just think through what we're talking about this morning. Why do we do what we do? What is at the forefront of our heart? Are we filled with duty and obligation, or do we really truly love God and want our lives to count? Do we want to serve Him? Do we want to be faithful? Are we more concerned about what people think and our pride and our leadership and our influence? Or are we more worried about what the Lord desires of us just simply obeying and following? Guys, we need to leave the results to Him. He will take care of the results. He'll grow. He'll flourish. He'll bless as we faithfully follow His lead. Let's be faithful. Let's just take a minute to pray as Miss Pat plays. The altar's open.